Our theme tonight is Wise Men Still Seek Him. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, the text says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now these wise men were individuals who had plainly studied much. They were learned men. Tradition says they were three kings. There's not a word in the text here about that. But they were certainly men who understood the times. They were men who were acquainted with the Scriptures. They knew the passages that prophesied the coming Messiah, the one who is to be the great king. And they came looking for him because they had seen a special portent in the sky, a star that was new. Now, the passage that they had been confronted with was Micah 5:2. Out of Bethlehem shall come the ruler. And they understood that passage, obviously. And so they come looking for this personage who should be the king of the Jews. And they start with a logical place, the capital, and where the actual king is. And they say in verse 2, Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now the man they're addressing was not the legitimate king. Well, he was king all right. He had the political power to be there. But he was not even an Israelite. He was an Edomite. He had a great deal of prejudice against him in the country. But he was a man of ruthless character who was going to reign no matter how much blood he shed, and no one was going to take that crown away from him. And so the wise men are unaware that they are speaking to such a monster of depravity, and they come in all innocence wanting to know where the newborn king is. They assumed it would be in the royal palace. Well, they were certainly wrong there. Herod, on the other hand, crafty as he is, sends them to continue searching for him and then report back. Now, he has intent that is murderous. He has stopped at nothing to keep that throne. He has murdered people right and left. He has slain his own wife. He has slain his own sons. He is absolutely cold-blooded murderer who was there to keep the throne from anybody. It's his. Now, the wise men are wise, and they perceive that things are not well at the court. But they go their way and hunt for this king. Now they receive special divine guidance. A star appears, a star that they had seen in the east. And there's been endless speculation as to what kind of a star that was, calculations about the location of the planets and all that. All of that is wasted effort. Because this star was supernatural. Only the wise men could see this star. And it was low down enough to give them directional guidance. And that tells us it was an act of God. If it had been a star that was quite visible overhead, there would have been a parade of Herod's troops following them. But they could see nothing. The wise men, on the other hand, could see the star. And so, in verse 9, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east was going before them. It's an imperfect tense of continued action. It was progressing, leading them onward, which means it was low down. Any astronomical star that was overhead at Jerusalem would still be overhead at Bethlehem, 5 miles away. So that could give them no guidance whatsoever. This star was low down enough to show them the pathway. They were following a miraculous guidance to Bethlehem. And in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They understood that this was the divine king, and they give him worship and opened their treasures, royal gifts. It's not that they are kings, they're bringing gifts to the great king. Royal gifts indeed, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So here are wise men indeed, And they have some excellent characteristics. They are people who know the Scriptures. They knew the prophecy. They came to see the fulfillment. They had seen the star. They had been given explicit guidance, and they were quick to follow that guidance. Now, they had come a long way. This was not a short trip from, no doubt, Persia, where they started, all the way around the Fertile Crescent down to Palestine. But they persevered. Tradition shows them coming upon camels. That's a nice guess. We don't know what they rode upon. The text says nothing about that. But a camel is, a good guess. And they came to present royal gifts. They came prepared to visit the king. So here were wise men indeed who understood the times, knew the Scripture, and came prepared to serve in a way that only they could. Now, they receive additional revelation not to go back to Herod. They no doubt were troubled by that malicious king, but their revelation told them indeed, depart, it was not safe. No one was safe around Herod. Now, that scene is a small segment of the great revelation concerning the advent of the Lord. But they are examples of wise men, examples that we should follow. We too need to be steeped in the Scripture. We too need to meditate upon what it means and follow its precepts. We need to be quick to respond to what we see in Scripture. And no matter what the effort, to fulfill what it says in Scripture, as these wise men did. We need to be obedient to the text as we see it. And these wise men were certainly obeying what they knew in Scripture. Now, with that as a beginning, I'd like to look at three different segments of Scripture concerning wise men, because obviously we too must learn to be wise. I'd like to look at what Solomon had to say about this, first off. If you will turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, Solomon adds to these prescriptions concerning the wise person. In Proverbs 1:5, he says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Now, that tells us that a wise man listens to the truth, listens to good advice. He increases learning. He is constantly learning. Now, there's a grave difficulty for good people that they learn some things and decide they've learned enough. Sometimes Christians will read through a book of the Bible and decide, well, I've done it, and not go back to it. When you have read through a book, you just have initial acquaintance. You haven't found out what's in that book. We need to increase our learning, searching the Scriptures, going back over what we already know, looking for the things we have missed. And there are just countless things that we have missed. Now, I have pursued the Scripture for many, many years, reading and rereading the text. And I am constantly surprised at what I am still finding. I've been through it scores and scores of times, carefully recording what I have found. Still I'm finding new things that I'd never heard before. Now that puzzles me, how all these things can be hiding in Scripture this way. As you know, I'm in the process of writing a commentary on Revelation. And I have been through that book just absolutely countless times. I've read scores of commentaries on it, taught it in class, preached through it in church, you know. Is not something that is new. And every day I find new things in the book of Revelation. It is absolutely staggering. Now that is one more illustration that Scripture is infinite. It is inexhaustible. You will never discover everything that is in it. It is a divine book. There is divine wisdom in the Scriptures. And so we need to pursue, increase our learning, that our perception of God's Word and God's will may deepen and strengthen through our study of His holy Word. Now, in verse 7, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Reverence for God is the beginning of everything. If you have no reverence for God, you are ignorant and hopeless. That is plain all through Scripture, and Solomon underscores that point. Reverence for God is the beginning of everything. It puts everything in perspective so that you understand why this is true. It is because ultimately God is Creator and God is leading all things to an appropriate end. And without that knowledge, nothing makes sense in this world we live in. In chapter 3 and verse 35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. The wise certainly are going to come to glorification because God is the source of all wisdom. And as they increase in His wisdom, He is going to add glory to their knowledge. So the wise always increase in splendor. In Proverbs 9:9, Solomon says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser." Yes, when you instruct a wise man, tell him something that he doesn't know. Increase his perception about something. He will learn it. It's fools that think they're already all wise and don't need any instruction. Fools are the ones who won't listen to advice. But wise men continue increasing in their wisdom and continue learning. All of us must continue learning God's Word. Continue being students all our days, because there is much that we all have to learn, and we need a teachable spirit. In verse 10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Reverence for God gives you true wisdom. It gives you the ability to understand how knowledge can be used to the glory of God and the permanent blessing of people. And without that submission to God, without that reverence for Him, we cannot use the knowledge that we have. In chapter 11, verse 30, "He that winneth souls is wise." Yes, to lead someone to the Lord is great wisdom. It is a supernatural act to introduce someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something that you do just by argumentation. It's something that is a spiritual gift. You must take the Scriptures and apply it to the hearts of men and let the Word of God transform the individual. That's something you can't do, but you can show them the Scriptures. You can give them your testimony and tell them how you found the Lord. But it's God's Word that must do it, and it's a spiritual act to direct someone to the Word of God. In chapter 12, verse 18, "The tongue of the wise is health. The words of the wise strengthen and heal." Now, there are people who have that cutting tongue. You all know people who are pretty acerbic in their speech. And that always hurts. It's not a blessing. But the tongue of the wise promotes healing. The tongue of the wise is health-giving. And that tells us all our speech should be wholesome, healthful. It should aid people in their lives. It should comfort people. Our tongues must not be barbed. We have too great a temptation to speak that way. And in chapter 14, verse 16, "A wise man fears and departs from evil." The fool thinks he can get away with evil. He plunges down the wrong road. But a wise man recognizes that it is evil and turns away. Now, the Lord Jesus had much to say about wise men as well. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Now, here he is speaking to the audience that is listening at the time, but he is speaking to all of us as well. A wise man is an individual who builds wisely what he is doing. And in the context there, plainly that house that he is building is his character. It is his life. And so a wise man is building his house on a solid foundation. A fool builds his house on the sand. Any of you who are acquainted with the building trade know very well you put a structure on sand and you're inviting it to collapse. That's a total disaster. If you're going to put up a structure, you lay a good foundation first. That's an absolute necessity. Well, if your life is built upon God's Word, you are laying a foundation in that Word that will build your character. Your character is going to be stronger and stronger because that foundation will never deteriorate. Anything else you build your life upon is going to crumble and wash away, and your character will deteriorate. Your life will come to wreckage. That is what he is saying here. He gives the illustration of the building in the desert, built in an arroyo, a wadi, a valley. And when rarely the winter rains will come, it will wash away the foundation if it's built on sand. But if it's built on solid rock, bedrock, the rains that come cannot wash it away. And that is an illustration of our lives. If they're built on anything else, they're going to come to destruction. But if they're built on the solid rock of God's revelation, this holy book, then it will stand whatever storms come. That's wisdom indeed to recognize this. And it's interesting in verse 28 that it says, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He was telling them the truth because he was the truth. And all the scribes could say is, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and the fathers say that. They couldn't say what the truth was because they didn't know it. But he knew it, and he told us what the truth is, and his words about wisdom shall stand the test of time and eternity as well. In Matthew chapter 10, dropping down to verse 16, the Lord Jesus said, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And here he uses a pair of illustrations that are remarkable. Snakes are indeed crafty creatures. If you've ever tried to catch one, you know they are very devious. They are quick in their getaway. They can change direction. They can disappear into a hole. They can climb a tree. If you're hunting for one, you've got to be very quick, and you've got to be able to act so as to head them off. And that's very difficult. So he's using an illustration there that is highly interesting. But at the same time, we are to be as harmless as doves. You can't think of a bird that is more harmless than a dove. It's a symbol of peace. You never saw a ferocious dove in your life. You never will. So he's using an image there that is very apt. We need to be as quick and careful as the serpents, but as harmless as the doves. So he's not telling us as the serpents to be harmful. A serpent is a predator. He uses his skills and his ability to swallow others, even other serpents that are smaller. But that is not our task. We are not in this world to devour, but to be a blessing. And the image of the harmless dove is a very appropriate one for all of us. If people regard us as prickly individuals that they might be harmed by, our usefulness for the Lord is terminated. People must recognize we are not in this world to take advantage of people, to get, to assume things as our right. We are here as servants of the Lord, to be a blessing to others, to introduce others to the grace of the Lord Jesus. When people understand that, then there's a good relationship. So we must recognize that image was there to teach us how our character should be reflected before men. Now, in Matthew 24 and verse 45, the Lord Jesus refers to that faithful and wise servant. In verse 45, he says, Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now, the image here is a servant who serves while his Lord is gone. That's a very appropriate image for us. The Lord Jesus went back to his Father in glory. He is not among us directly to guide our steps. And we are here apparently on our own. That is not true. The Spirit of God is with us to guide us. But we're here in the absence of the literal Lord. Now, you all know there are stewards in this world who will have a good time when the boss is gone. When no one is watching, they will put their feet up on the desk and sit back and enjoy themselves. Why should they strain? No one is there observing them. But he's talking about a servant who, in his Lord's absence, is diligent all the time. He is doing the same kind of work that he would do if the Lord were just standing there looking at him. It doesn't matter that his Lord is gone. He serves his Lord with singleness of mind, and he's doing it all the time. Now, that is the picture that all of us should be filling in. For every one of us, our Lord is not standing here holding a club over us to make us do things. He is not visible. But in his absence, what are we doing? The wise believer is serving diligently every day, all the time, because he loves his Lord and wants to please his Lord. And he's not just a time server. Now, friends, we must let that soak into our souls. We serve the Lord not just because he's watching us, but because we love him. We serve him because we genuinely want his cause to triumph and his people to be blessed. And that is our task, whether anybody is watching or not. Now, that illustration that he gives is a gripping one, because as he goes on to give the counterpart, that evil servant, who, because his Lord is absent, mistreats people and acts as though his Lord couldn't find out about these things. That is a portrait of all too many in Christian service. And that is sad indeed. It certainly is the way that the world operates, but we must not. We must recognize that his purpose, his will, should be fulfilled constantly by us. It doesn't matter who knows about it. God knows, ultimately, but we serve him whether anyone is watching or not. In chapter 25, the five wise virgins that are there, deliberately called wise in verse 2, took all careful preparation to accomplish their tasks. There was a wedding that they were to be part of. And in Jewish custom, there was always a wedding procession. And it happened after the bargaining concerning the dowry and all the rest were accomplished. And when that was finished and all the business part of it was ended, then there was a torch-lit procession from the house of the bride to the house of the groom. And these virgins, wise ones, took all due preparation. They not only had torches, and they had their flint and their iron, but they also took oil. Because if you're trying to start a fire with just a piece of flint and a piece of iron, you can spend an awful long time whacking away at that and getting a little spark that will just char for a second and go out. But if you just put oil on that cloth that's on the torch, then the first spark, and you've got a lit torch. And that's something that anybody in the ancient world would certainly know. But here, the wise make all due preparation that they may be ready when the wedding procession comes. And so they light their torches, and they go out, and they're ready. The oil made the difference. You all know that oil is the symbol of the Spirit of God. For all the service of the believer, the oil is a necessity. If the Spirit of God does not empower your testimony, your service, it won't amount to anything. The Spirit of God is the one who gives power, energy to what you are trying to do. And so here, the five wise ones have the oil, the presence of the Spirit of God. They are quick to use it, and they can join the procession right on time and accomplish their task just as they desire. The foolish ones think they don't need help and can do nothing. Any person who thinks he can serve God without help is doomed to failure. Now, not only did the Lord Jesus thus speak about wisdom, But the Apostle Paul also had some words about that. In Romans chapter 16, verse 19, Paul says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." Now, what does that mean? Now, that saying means that Paul desired believers to be wise concerning good things, to learn as much as they could about what is good, to practice it, to meditate upon what is good. But concerning what is evil, to be totally simple. That is, when something is evil, you turn away. But for what is good, you become involved in it. You learn what it is and how to make that good prosper. Be an expert in what is good, an expert in doing the will of the Lord, an expert in serving God well. But concerning evil, very simple. If it's evil, you have nothing to do with it. Now, friends, that's a tremendous proverb that he gives here that can help us all in our practical Christian living. We must be diligent in learning how to serve well, and studying and improving how we are doing things for the Lord. But if something is evil, there's only one good response: turn away. You don't need it. Let me hark back once again to the TV. You heard me many times use that very principle there. When you have something evil that shows up on TV, that is not the time to negotiate, the time to use the off button. Okay? You've heard that before, but it's something I'm afraid that haunts Christians because they get involved in a program and somehow their interest is such that when it deteriorates, they just want to see how it comes out. That's not worth it. When something is evil, it's off. Just that simple. And that solves problems right and left. Paul is very wise in giving that advice. In verse 27, the same chapter, he says, "To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And yes, in the supreme form, all wisdom belongs to the Lord. God is the only one who is truly wise. He imparts wisdom to his people, but we don't generate it from ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, here again is the exhortation for our practice, how we should be living day by day. And I've mentioned this verse periodically because our walk is always in need of strengthening. But walking circumspectly is a big word. And it's a word that I have illustrated by the cat. In the Mideast, the walls that are there are high around every house. And on top of those walls, almost always, are very sharp projections, jagged pieces of glass or metal sticking up all around there to keep any intruder from getting over the wall. You picture for yourself that cat, most sure-footed and delicate, and it's on that wall, walking along it. I've seen them do it. And they take a paw and put it down most delicately in between all those sharp pieces. And then the next one. And then the next one. They're walking circumspectly with extreme caution. They know exactly how to do it. And that is the way we should be living in this life. With extreme caution. We must not blunder forward and find out how evil the evil is. We must walk circumspectly, cautiously, being very careful where we are standing and where we're going to put the next footfall. That's an excellent illustration that Paul gives here to cause us to think carefully about what we are doing and how we are doing it, that we must take care lest we get badly cut if we are careless about our steps. In 2 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul refers to Timothy and says, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, that was true for Timothy. His mother and grandmother had taught him the Scriptures from earliest ages. And that is a tremendous blessing for you parents. There is no greater blessing that you can give your children than to cause them to learn Scripture at an early age. Those verses that are learned early on in life stay with a person all their days. When you have learned Scripture as a child, you can think back to those verses. You have no trouble quoting them. They're just part of your nature. The verses we learn later, unfortunately, easily depart from us. We have to keep rehearsing them. But always, the knowledge of Scripture is such a spiritual blessing in the Christian life. And Timothy had that blessing. Now, these holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, knowing the will of God, knowing the plan of salvation, knowing the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus. What a blessing that is to know the Scriptures. Timothy had that all his days. That's marvelous. But in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Now that is what we need wisdom for. How do you perform the good deeds you'd like to do by being wise? It's the Scripture that gives you that thorough equipment, that wisdom to know how to serve God. When you have the knowledge of the Scriptures, then instead of arguing with someone about the Lord, you can say, but the Scriptures say, and here's the solution to the problem. Your argument will never persuade any sinner to get right with the Lord. But the Scriptures are the power of God unto salvation. And when you refer to them, you find the Scriptures convict. The Scriptures convert. You can't do it, but God's holy word can. Wise men still seek Him. Wise men turn to this holy book and fill their minds and hearts and lives with the content of God's holy word. And when they do, they find that the Scriptures impel them forward to service and blessing and testimony that's inexhaustible. As wise believers, we need to saturate ourselves with this blessed book and draw upon its content that we might be faithful servants, diligently serving until our Lord returns. We want to hear that word. Well done, good and faithful servant. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, how we thank Thee for this blessed book. How we thank Thee for the privilege of service. How we thank Thee for divine wisdom. And Lord, we're a needy people. We ask for that wisdom. We ask that Thou will open our eyes to the wondrous content of Thy holy word. Help us to understand. Help us to apply it to our lives and hearts. Help us that we may serve Thee well, to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us for His sake. Amen.